Our text will be found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. I will have every scripture on the charts, the slides, so that way we can move quickly. And if it's not stated, it'll be the English Standard Version, as you see here, ASV. This is American Standard Version. So if you don't see any initials, then you know it's the English Standard Version. But I like the ASV, and so we'll read it in the ASV. Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunken with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. So we're going to unpack this text this morning. We're going to look at it in great detail, examine it all, see how it all fits together. But notice, he says, look carefully how you walk, redeem the time. This is not a suggestion. This is not something we should consider whether we want to do it or not. These are the words penned by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is a direct command. Look carefully how you walk, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Don't be unwise, be wise. Know the will of the Lord, don't be foolish. Be filled with the Spirit, don't be filled with wine. That's our text. So let's think about time. The average American watches TV about 4 to 5 hours a day. Sadly, this figure goes up as we get older. People retire, and as they get up in age, they tend to sit in front of the TV a lot. Okay? 4 to 5 hours a day for the average American. Personal devices, your iPad, your iPhone, your Android, 3 to 4 hours a day. The average Christian spends 3 to 7 minutes per day in prayer. Time to read the Bible. This data is based on the average reading speed of the average adult. 71 hours to read the Bible through cover to cover. 52 and a half hours for the Old Testament, 18 and a half for the New. The longest book in the Old Testament is Psalms, takes about 4.5 hours. Longest book in the New Testament, I believe, is Luke, takes 2.75 hours. If we spend 30 minutes a day, 7 days a week, every week, 365, we can read the Bible through cover to cover 3 times in 1 year. Sadly, I've never read the Bible through cover to cover 3 times in 1 year. So that tells you I've never spent 30 minutes a day, 7 days a week. That is sad. But as you'll find out today, if I'm average, I've got 21.5% of my life left. So going forward, I can do better. Today in our text, we see the word time. We tend to think of the Greek word chronos. That is not the word used in this text. The Greek word used in this text is kairos. One is earthly, chronos. One is heavenly, kairos. There's no English word that we have that adequately translates the Greek word kairos. Chronos is quantitative. It's measured times. It's seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks. Kairos is qualitative. It's an opportunity, a timing, a special moment that we have that's going to go by if we don't redeem it. So let's think about, so the Greek word there is kairos. Let's keep that in mind. A special moment, a special opportunity. All right? Redeem. We have to redeem the time. All right? So what's that word? I'm not going to try and pronounce it, but it's the Greek word there. It is a marketplace term that means to buy up, to buy back, to pay a ransom for. I like the last definition, to rescue from loss. So to redeem the time means to rescue it from loss, to buy it back. This Greek word is found 4 times in our New Testament. Ephesians 5, 16, that's our text today. Colossians 4, 5, that's going to be in one of our applications today. Galatians 3, 13 and 4, 5. In Galatians it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ, talking about Christ here, to redeem those, that's us who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. To redeem us, it cost Jesus his life. Jesus is our Passover lamb. We've been redeemed. If you've obeyed the gospel this morning, if you've obeyed the truth, you are redeemed. Jesus bought you with his blood. That's the same principle about redeeming the time. It's going to cost us something to redeem the kairos, the special moments. It's going to cost us as well. So as we think about our text, the next thing I want to examine, we've talked about time, we've talked about redeeming. Look therefore carefully. That comes from a Greek term that's an accounting term that means to consider with exactness, with precision, okay? An accountant has to get the numbers right. The columns have to add up, the debits and the credits. It can't be off one penny. It has to be exact. That's the thought here. Paul in Ephesians is talking about walking. He mentions a lot of different walks in chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5. This is the final walk mentioned by Paul. It has to do with redeeming the time. Walking is a step-by-step process. It's how we conduct our life, okay? That's what it means to walk. What Paul is meaning here is just how we conduct our life. Step by step. So as we think about that Greek accounting term, I want us to picture a soldier walking through a minefield, considering every step he takes, how carefully, where to place his foot so he doesn't blow up on the landmine. That's the thought here. Look carefully how you walk. It's exact. It's precise. We have to be spiritually focused every day if we're going to be able to do this. If we're not spiritually focused, you're going to see that the default setting of our mind is in the world. Our walk is to be different than the walk of the Gentiles who do not know God. So let's consider that for a second. Our walk, that means those of us who've been saved by the grace of God, who've been immersed in His blood and our sins remitted, okay? That walk versus a Gentile, someone who is alienated from the life of God, someone whose heart is darkened because they have no understanding. They haven't studied His Word. They don't know, okay? So the Gentile is the person out there in the world, the alien sinner. The walk of the Gentiles. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. It all begins in the mind. That is the key. The mind, the mind, the mind. How you learned Christ. How you were taught in Him. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Isn't that the way of the world? Callous, hard, given themselves up to sensuality. We all have that tendency, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's walking like a Gentile. An alien sinner who's alienated from the life of God. But what's our walk supposed to be? But that is not the way you learned Christ. See? Learned. Learned, learned. Mind, mind, mind. Assuming that you've heard, you have to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17, about Him. And we're taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus to put off your old self. To crucify. If you've obeyed the gospel, you made that decision to bury that dead, or the old man of flesh, the old man of sin, okay? Which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's our default setting. To be renewed in the spirit of your not minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If we believe that God is the creator of the universe, if we believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin who was impregnated by the Holy Spirit of God, that He lived a perfect life, that He died for us on Calvary, and God, through His powerful Spirit, raised Him from the dead, if we believe that, and we believe that in the same way we have died with Christ and through God's powerful Spirit He has raised us from the dead to walk in newness of life, we will walk in newness of life. If we don't believe it, we won't do it. We'll live and act like the rest of the world. How can we redeem chronos time into kairos time? In the text, Paul gives us three other commands. So first command, look carefully how you walk. Consider it with exactness, precision. Every step, be focused. You have to buy back. You have to rescue from loss the time, the special moments. Why? Because the days are evil. And then he gives us three commands to accomplish this task. We have to be wise, not unwise. We have to understand the will of the Lord, not be foolish. We have to be filled with the Spirit, not be filled with wine. That's exactly what the text says. Be wise, not unwise. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. So before we can get to the applications, we have to finish the text, unpacking everything. So we have to be wise. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of God. Realizing who He is, the greatness of God, the Creator of the universe that spoke everything into existence. That's who our Father is. And knowledge of the Holy One is insight. It's the beginning of understanding and wisdom. Wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. James 3:17. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. If we want to redeem the time, we have to have the proper perspective about time, that it's fleeting. Teach us to number our days so that we can get a heart of wisdom. So we can live with wisdom. Be wise, not unwise. Look carefully how you walk. Every decision. We also have to understand the will of the Lord. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So if we want to know what the will of God is, I had a friend one time come to me. He was having marital troubles. I knew this man in medical school. We were talking about him and his wife. He had a book this thick about knowing the will of God. And he was talking about being happy and divorce and his wife and this and that. And I asked him, I said, has she committed sexual immorality? No, she hasn't done that. No adultery. I said, well, you know what the will of the Lord is. You don't need a book to tell you. God tells you in His Word, Malachi, God hates divorce. Jesus said, unless one commits sexual immorality, there's no cause for it. Okay? If you do, you have to live a life of celibacy after that. Understanding what the will of the Lord is for our lives comes from His Word. It's that simple. For the Lord gives wisdom, His mouth come knowledge and understanding. His mouth, does He speak to us today? Absolutely. How? Through the inspired word, through the prophets, Moses, Peter, Paul, all of them who wrote down His words. That's where it comes from. That He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. When Jesus went into the wilderness, 40 days He fasted. How many of you have fasted? Okay? I fasted several times. One time on a Wednesday for a spiritual reason. I was here that night. I was looking at my brothers and sisters. I hadn't eaten one thing all day. And it's sad. As I looked at some of my brothers and sisters, instead of thinking spiritual thoughts, I was saying, I wonder what he ate for breakfast. Wonder what he had for lunch. Okay? I mean, one day, the day wasn't even complete yet. It wasn't even finished. And all I could think about was food. Jesus, 40 days. 40 days He fasted. Jesus knew the Scripture. It's our only offensive weapon to combat Satan. He comes out of the wilderness having fasted 40 days. Jesus knew what was penned by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Deuteronomy. Because when Satan tempted Him, the first thing he tempted Him with was the stones being turned to bread. You can eat. I know you're hungry. Jesus said, He answered Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how we understand the will of God. It's His words. It's how He instructs us. We're told that His word equips us for everything that pertains to life and godliness. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The renewal of your mind. God's word will transform us. Ancient words, they are living, they are powerful, they will transform us if only we will let them. His word is never going to transform me if I don't know His word, if I don't spend time in it, because that's the only way He talks to me today, is through His word. Next thing, we have to be filled with the Spirit. The Greek verb tense here denotes a continual filling. This is something done continuously, okay? Something done continuously. So this is not talking about the one-time reception that we receive, God's Holy Spirit, when we obey the gospel. When the Spirit of God is given to us, when we obey the truth, when we are baptized in the name of Jesus, and we receive the glorified Spirit of Jesus that lives in us. The mark of ownership, that seal, that sphragizo, that tells us we are God's. That's not what this is talking about, because the verb tense here is a continual filling, not a one-time thing. It's continual. Okay, so what does it mean? Letting Scripture interpret Scripture? There's a parallel passage over in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit continually means letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Being continuously filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you 24/7. We are to be under the influence of the Spirit, the Word, not wine. Paul says in Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine. Wine we take in, we drink, right? The Holy Spirit's the living water. We drink the living water when we obey the gospel. We're to be under that influence. Not the influence of wine, under the influence of the Spirit. And how does the Spirit lead me today? How does the Spirit talk to me today? It's only through the Word of God. But that doesn't negate the fact that God and Jesus live in me through their Spirit that has been given to me. The next phrase, because the days are evil. Once we understand this, then we can start making applications. We've unpacked the entire text. Look carefully how you walk. Consider with exactness, preciseness, redeeming. You're going to have to pay something. It's going to cost you something. It's going to hurt. You're going to have to rescue it from loss. The time, the kairos, the special moments. Why? Because the days are evil. If we have to buy something back, that means it's not where it should be. Our opportunities to do good, to do the will of the Lord, our kairos, where are they? They're behind enemy lines. Our kairos is not on neutral ground. It is in hostile territory behind enemy lines. We have to buy it back. We have to pay the ransom. We have to rescue from loss our opportunity to do good. It's not a tug of war between us and the world. It's over there. We have to buy it back. We have to rescue it from loss. Redeeming our opportunity will cost us something. Jesus had to pay a very high price to redeem us, His life. We will have to deny ourselves to rescue, to buy back our opportunities from this evil world. Wow, does that mean every day I'm going to have to get up and deny myself? Yes, and follow Him. Every day, if we don't, we won't redeem the time. We won't obey this command. So, before we get to applications, a couple other points to think about putting this into action. We need to pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding, because we're trying to understand what the will of the Lord is. We're trying to be wise, not unwise. We're trying to be filled with the Word 24/7 to understand it. Prayer is important. Look what this prayer says. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I need to pray for Randy every day that God is going to fill me with all spiritual wisdom and understanding regarding His word. how I should live, how I should act. Why? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what we're talking about, how to conduct our lives. Fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Priority. So if we want to redeem the time, if we want to buy it back, if we want to rescue it from loss, if we want to take it out of the world and use it for God, use it for His glory, we're going to have to deny ourselves. It's going to cost us something, okay? We have to prioritize. So we have to pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding. We have to have our priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Simple words of Jesus, so hard to live out. He's talking here, you know, the Gentiles, they seek after food, shelter, everything we need to get by in this life. That's what we focus on, because we can see it, we can feel it, we can touch it. We have to have our priorities right. So we have to pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding. We have to have our priorities right. We also have to let the love of Christ control us. What does that mean? Let the love of Christ control us. That means that you fully understand what God and His grace and mercy and His love did for you, did for me, through His Son, our Savior, our older brother, who laid His life down for us. And when we realize that we have decided to kill that old man of flesh, that old man of sin, I put him to death with Jesus on the cross. And just as Jesus was raised in newness of life, so too Randy is born again, born of the water and the Spirit, born of the Spirit to walk in newness of life. If I don't believe that fully and think about that, meditate about that, I'm never going to let the love of Christ control me. You know who I'm going to live for? Pretty much what I've done for 62 years. Me. It's sad. I'm going to live for me. I'm going to make the right decisions. What's best for me? It's not right. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. I'm sorry. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this. See, it's in our mind. We've concluded something based on His word. That one has died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live, that's you and I, if we've been baptized in His name, might no longer live for themselves, but for Jesus, who for their sake died and was raised. We can't deceive ourselves. I've heard these words, I've read them, but it's so hard to put them into action. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1, verse 22. We have to pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding. We have to have our priorities right. We have to let the love of Christ control us, and we have to not let Satan deceive us. We have to be doers of the word. So now we're going to talk about properly ordering work and family life. One more thought before we go to the applications. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3, 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, every day. It doesn't say just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's 24/7, whatever you do. Think about it. Is this going to help God's cause? Am I living for Christ? Am I living for Him, or am I living for myself? Am I going to be a good example to my wife, to my kids, to my grandkids? Whatever I say, my kids could tell you, I have fallen short so many times. Joshua, when he heard I was coming to Tuscaloosa to give this lesson at Northwood, he told Beth, he didn't tell me, but he told Beth, of course she tells me, we never keep anything apart, we're one, so the kids know if they tell one, the other one's going to know. He said, oh, I'm kind of dreading Dad's lesson. He said, I know he's going to get up there and he's going to reminisce, he's going to think about this failure, that failure, and he's going to be confessing, and the next thing you know, he'll start crying. He said, oh, it's going to be awkward, it's going to be awkward. And so, you know, I mean, he knows me well. All right, let's get to applications. First application, if we're going to redeem the time, if we're going to rescue it from loss, we have to have our minds right. All right? It all begins in our mind. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, okay? Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. See that? I'm to be an obedient child. I loved it when my kids were little and I said, Benjamin, do this. Joshua, do that. Sarah Beth, do this. Jonathan, do that. And they smiled and said, yes, sir. That made me feel so good. Such a warm feeling. Well, that's the way our Father is. He says, Randy, do this. Redeem the time. Look carefully how you walk. Rescue that kairos moment from the world. Use it for my glory. Why? Because I gave you Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. Let his love control you 24/7. We have to prepare our minds for actions. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of our mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. All right, our body. So, to make the applications, to be able to carry this out in real life, we have to prepare our mind. It begins there. Next, we have to prepare our body. Why is our body important? Well, when it comes to sexual immorality, we're told in 1 Corinthians 6 why it's important. We're to flee sexual immorality. Why? Sexual immorality is committed with our physical bodies. That is so grievous to God and Jesus. Why is that so grievous? Because Paul says, don't you realize your body is the temple of the living God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So the conclusion is, so glorify God in your body. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:20. What's the price? The blood of Jesus. Just as he redeemed us, we are to redeem time from this world to use for his glory. And when I think of my body, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, in my lifetime, I pretty much have eaten to the glory of Randy. Things that are unhealthy, things that I know are not good for my body. Okay? I have brothers and sisters here that are good examples. I have brothers and sisters here that are kind of like me, not so good examples. We like to eat unhealthy things. Okay? But we can all get better. That's the point, spiritual growth. We don't think our body is that important in fulfilling these commands. It is. We have to prepare our mind. We have to prepare our body. Okay? We have to be healthy to redeem the time. We have to remember to glorify God in our body. No pollutants, no nicotine, no tobacco, no alcohol, no crack cocaine. None of that kind of stuff. Time, 86,400. All right, that's what's deposited into your account every day. 86,400. If it was money, you would say, that is wonderful. $86,400 a day. That's unbelievable. Coach Saban makes more than that, unbelievably. All right? But we would use it. We would invest it. We would consider each dollar how to spend it. I hope we wouldn't waste it if someone was good enough to give that to us. God gives us 86,400 seconds in every day. We have to realize that time is a gift from God. Are we going to invest it? Are we going to use it wisely? It's more valuable than money. You can always make more money. You can't make time. You can't get it back. Oh Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you've made my days a few handbreadths. My lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone. We fly away. Isn't it amazing that the psalmist, think how many hundreds of years, thousands of years ago that was. They knew what the statistic was going to be in 2015 when they looked at the average lifespan of an American. It is 78.74 years in this study that was done in 2015. Basically, exactly what the psalmist writer says. So 78.74 rounded up 79. I'm now 62. So if I live an average lifespan, I've got about 17 years left. That's 21.5% of my life. If you're sitting here today and you are 39 and a half, your life is, on average, about half over. You can spend the second half better than you spent the first. That's always the encouraging thing about it. I can spend the next 21.5% better than I've spent the first. But as we all know, I may not have 21. I may have 1% left. I don't know. We don't know that. But this is averages. If you're 19 and a half, a fourth of your life is already over. So one application, we have to prepare our mind. We have to prepare our body. We have to have the proper perspective about time. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. Sleep. Oh, here's a good one for Randy. A third of our lifetime is spent sleeping, all right? I'm doing better now than I used to do. That comes on an 8-hour day. Research is showing you may not need 8 hours. 6 to 8. 6 to 7 is probably good. What if you lay in the bed 12 hours? If you did that every day, that'd be half your lifetime. Scripture tells us to consider the ways of an ant, all right? So when we think about laying in the bed, our lesson comes from an ant. Consider an ant and her ways. Proverbs 6:6-11. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber. Oh, Beth, leave me alone just a little longer. Oh, I'm tired. I had a tough week. Let me lay here. Hands to rest. Poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Children, to effectively redeem the time with our children, we have to make every moment count. Deuteronomy 6, we all know that. It says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Don't waste a moment. Work. To effectively redeem the time, we have to realize there's no such thing as secular work. We're all working for our Lord. In Ephesians 6, it talks about working to obey your earthly master, your boss, with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. Work hard because it's the right thing to do. Do it from the heart as unto Christ, not because you're forced to do it, not because you're told to do it. And if you don't do it, points are going to be taken away from you. Do it because it's the right thing to do. As bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. A Christian worker should be the best worker any boss has ever seen. Loyal, dedicated, committed, trustworthy, honest. DYBNL, that's a saying in our family. Do your best, nothing less. Beth one time told me, she goes, you know, you hold your kids to very high standard. If you held yourself to that highest standard, you'd already have the Nobel Peace Prize in medicine. I said, I understand. I agree. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious. So, when we're at work, if we're living like we should, redeeming those special moments, people will see something different about us. We're to redeem our time. Even around outsiders, Gentiles, people of the world, alien sinners that don't know God, okay? So if you got this guy over here working like this, he gets his job done, he says, hey, Bill, how can I help you, man? Got my work all done. What can I do to help you? Is that how we work? I haven't been at many places like that. Not many. I bet Bill would think, what is wrong with this guy? Every day he gets here, he's just full of energy, just works. He doesn't take a break like I do. He works. And then he tells me, hey, how can I help you get done? That's what we're supposed to be like. If we're like that, people will ask us, man, what makes you tick? Isn't that letting our light shine? Or do we want to be a worker like the rest of the world? Oh, I hate this job. Man, I can't believe our boss. I'm so sick of it. I'm tired. You know, that's because we don't have our mind right. We don't have our bodies right. Okay, now, I wanted to end by reading an article written by Sewell Hall. I'm not going to have time. Okay, Kenny's going to print this in the bulletin. This is written by Sewell Hall about his upbringing, secularizing our children. He says in this article, he doesn't remember one time his parents ever driving to a ball game to take him or Bill. Not one. But he remembers lots of gospel meetings, 2 weeks long, at other congregations they went to. He remembers his dad not letting them do anything because he was afraid schools were overtaking his children. He wanted to make time for spiritual things. There's nothing wrong with basketball and baseball and football. But if it interferes with our service to God, then it's sinful. It's our idol. We shouldn't kid ourselves. You know, whatever we put in place of God is an idol. I appreciate everyone's presence. Kenny, thanks for putting this in the bulletin. It's good. When you read it, you'll be like me. You'll say, wow, I didn't even come close to that as a parent, like Bill and Sewell Hall's dad did. But Bill and Sewell turned out pretty good, two gospel preachers. I don't know how many kids Sewell and Bill have, but I never met his parents, but or how many kids his parents had, but I know Bill and I know Sewell, two pretty good guys, two pretty good gospel preachers. So what his dad chose to do, we would consider this, the world would say, this is insane. This was printed in 1990. He wrote it probably about what he did here about 70 years ago. Thank you for your attention.